Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is our senior pastor, Fred Gillenwater, with today's message.
The truth be told for the saving of souls.
We've been talking about the grace of God and this idea of growing up in grace and understanding grace. Grace is power. Grace is so much more than we think. The reason we need to understand it is we are in the age of grace. We're no longer under the law. And so the law, the letter of the law kills. That's religion. It kills. But the Spirit gives life. And we are in the Spirit of grace. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And so that's the body of Christ, is to be full of grace and full of truth. And so this idea of understanding grace is really big for you and I, because it talks about in 2 Corinthians that the ministers of the new covenant, God has put His sufficiency on them, on the ministers of the new covenant. And the new covenant is grace. You see that? It's to understanding grace. And when we don't understand it, you see, when we feel condemned and guilty, and that's you. That's not understanding the grace of God. You shouldn't walk around feeling guilty and condemned. Because when you feel guilty and condemned, that's not from God, and that's not His grace. That's you doing that to yourself. Does that make sense? And so this teaching on the Beatitudes is going to help us understand. This right here is just really big. In Malachi 4:6, the last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. The first word of the first book of the first message that Jesus preached was blessed. Jesus starts out His first message in His first book of Matthew, and the first word was blessed. And the word blessed is the word makarios, and that means happy. It means happy. So what Jesus is doing is He's redefining what people think is happy. People have this misconception of what happy is. Happy's not, you know, in a person. It's not in the house you live in. It's not in the job you have. It's not, no, happiness comes from within. And Jesus is letting us know that this is where happiness originally comes from. He's redefining happiness. It's paradoxical. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, the religious folks thought that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to set up His kingdom while He was there. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. So this idea that they thought, the religious folks, he thought He was going to set up His kingdom now. And Jesus was confronting religion with His teaching on the Beatitudes. It's not the do-itudes, right? It's the be-attitudes. It's what you be from the inside, your being. Jesus told the woman at the well, He said, you no longer have to go to Jerusalem, for there's coming a time when they will worship Me in spirit and in truth. The spirit of grace and truth, they go together. In other words, it's not, you can worship God in the woods, and you can, but you need to be connected to the body of Christ. I worship God driving in my car. Wherever I go. But it used to be you had to go to the temple. Remember, Jesus said the temple will be destroyed, but raised up again on the third day. That was Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. Folks, when we understand this, this really, really helps you. Okay, so last week we talked about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, what did we determine? What's the word poor mean? It means destitute, it means bankrupt. So in other words, you are blessed, happy. The word makarios means happy and blissful. You are happy and blissful when you're poor in spirit. See, that doesn't even make sense, does it? I mean, to our minds, the way we normally see things. But you see, Jesus is really coming back and showing us where real happiness comes from. In other words, he's saying you are going to be happy when you realize how poor you are spiritually. How bankrupt you are, that you have nothing to credit to your account in heaven because of what you've done. There's no credit in your life in heaven because of what you've done. It's only what Jesus has done. See, that's the idea of this age of grace. Sin has been dealt with on the cross, past, present, and future. And we have to understand, Jesus is saying, he's telling to the world, sinners, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, you should be telling your neighbors and everybody that's not even believers, hey, you're blessed. Well, why? Blessed are you when you have nothing to offer heaven. How? You don't know where I've been. You don't know how I've lived. I've lived I'm a drug addict. I've been divorced 5 times. You don't know where I've been. I'm a homosexual. You don't know where I've been. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. That's the good news. Here's what it is. You have to believe that Jesus died for you. When you believe that, then your sins are dealt with. But you got to believe it. The only sin that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of, the Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Singular. Not sins. Sin. You know what that is? You rejecting that Jesus died for your sin. Your rejection of Jesus. That's the only sin the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. The rest is you're doing it yourself because you don't understand grace. And we don't understand what Jesus is teaching here in the Beatitudes. Are you all listening today? This is just about as good as it gets. If you understand this, this is going to help you. I'm just here to tell you. All right, Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now I'm going to go on and read the rest of them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, last week I shared with you all that there is a divine order here in the Beatitudes. It starts out, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you realize that you're bankrupt and you're poor, and you have nothing to offer God, there's nothing to credit your account in heaven, when you realize that, it's going to cause you to mourn. It's going to cause you to grieve and mourn. And then it says you will be comforted. See, you will mourn after you realize you have nothing to offer God. And then you'll be comforted. Now watch this. And then it says, blessed are the meek. Remember, the word meek means teachable. It means teachable. So in other words, when I realize I'm bankrupt and now I'm going to mourn over my sin, That word mourn means to cry out and supplicate, to mourn. Now I'm teachable. I've gone through something. I'm teachable. Now I can receive and really be taught something because I've gone through something in my life. Now watch this. And then it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, when you're teachable, you're hungry. You're thirsty. Now you're hungry, okay? Now look at this. And then it says, for they shall be filled. And when you're filled now you're going to have mercy. It says, blessed are the merciful. Now you're going to have mercy towards other people. You see that? Because you've received mercy from your hunger and learning and growing. You know that you need him. Now you're going to have mercy for other people. Now it says, blessed are the pure in heart. Because see, now your heart's going to be pure and your motives are going to be pure in what you do because you have mercy for other people. See, now your motives are going to be pure because you have received from God and now you're giving mercy. You give mercy to other people. Then what happens? For the pure in heart shall see God. Now when you get to that place, now he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemaker means reconciler. You are one who's going to be reconciling others into a relationship with God. The word reconcile means to make peace with. You're going to be a peacemaker. Your life is going to bring others into the kingdom of God because you are going to help them make peace with God. Oh, did you get that? Because you're going to have the right motives for reaching them. It's not going to have an ulterior motive. Peacemakers, for they, now what? And then what happens? You're going to be persecuted for that. But he says you're going to rejoice in that because you know that you are in the will of God. And you know that you're doing the right thing. Are you with me? You're going to be able to rejoice. Oh, man. And you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad when they come against you for Jesus' sake. Because they will. But that's maturity, see? That's that. Now you're starting to mature in the things of God. But it's a process. All right. Now, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. This word mourn brings to mind a grieving. This word mourn doesn't mean when somebody dies and you mourn. This word mourn is a mourning over your sin. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. And I tell you what, the Gentiles got involved in all kinds of sexual immorality. I mean, all kinds of stuff. But he's saying to this person that's caught up in this sexual immorality, you're into something that the Gentiles don't even practice. Now watch this. That a man has his father's wife. Incest. He's talking about incest. And you are puffed up and have not rather what? That's the same word that's in the Beatitudes. It's the same Greek word. Mourned. You have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So in other words, he's talking about church discipline. Whenever somebody was caught in that type of a sexual immorality, they would exercise church discipline. And church discipline works because it's always for the restoration of the person and to restore the person back so they can be healthy and whole. That's the whole idea. Back into true fellowship with God and everybody else. That's the idea. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to look at verse 9 through 11. This is the same person that they had were exercising the church discipline for sexual immorality. This is the same person in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now he's talking about what happened and the sorrow that he went through. Now listen, this is huge. Now I rejoice, Paul's saying. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. Now listen, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? Repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. In other words, he wanted them to stay connected and keep moving and growing healthy and becoming all that he was created to be. Now look, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. See, Paul's telling, you sorrowed in a godly manner over your sin. Listen to what he says. What diligence it produced in you. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. And there's several translations that use that word yourself, means conscience. What clearing of your conscience. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What zeal. What vindication. In all these things, you proved your conscience and yourself to be clear in this manner. You see, because he had godly sorrow, it produced repentance. You see that? And now, what did it give him? Energy, fullness, clear conscience, a good stand with God and people and his fellow man. Do you get that? Because of his godly sorrow, producing repentance. What's the word repentance means? It means metanoia. It means to change. Metanoia, noia is mind, to change your mind. In other words, repentance means change. True change comes from godly sorrow, mourning over your sin. Because look, when you truly do that, what happens? You're getting joy. It brings your joy back. A lot of people lose their joy and they feel dry and they feel like, oh, what are you going to got today? You know, a lot of that comes from you having to process some things in your life the way God has lined it up to. You don't understand grace. This is grace. Now, comfort. He comforts all who mourn. If there's no mourning, there won't be any comfort. The word comfort is the Greek word parakleo. And the Holy Spirit is the parakletos. Kleo means called. Para is the word where we get the word parallel or to be alongside of. So the Holy Spirit is called alongside to help you and encourage you and build you up in your mourning. Now look at this. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Change. How many times do I hear people come in my office and say, you know, this is the area I can't change in. But they don't understand what we're talking about. How can I change? Godly sorrow produces real change. Is it possible we are not happy, blessed, because we haven't mourned over our sin? Is it possible that we don't have joy because we haven't truly mourned? I remember when, you know, and some of you have lost loved ones that have meant a lot to you. I'll tell you what, my dad couldn't have meant any more to me. When I lost my dad, because my dad raised me and three other kids, four kids by himself, basically, because my mom had that illness and she was in a hospital the whole time I was being raised. And when my dad passed away, I mean, he was like a good best friend. I mean, I just looked up to him. He was my hero. My dad was my hero because he always was there for me. And he stood by his family no matter what. Most men left their wives for the condition my mom was in. My dad didn't. I remember calling my dad on Friday nights to make sure he was at his friend's house and talking to his friend to make sure he wasn't out with another woman. Now, where'd that come from? You see that? And you know, I knew where he was all the time. He made sure I knew. He did. You see that? But he was faithful to his family. He was faithful. Now listen, when he went home to be with God, I tell you, I was the one to do his funeral. That was difficult. And I'll tell you what, it was a difficult time for me. But now, I know that when I see him, the joy that it's gonna take place when I see him is going to be unbelievable. You know what? I can't wait to see him. And you know what? I just can't wait to see my dad. And some of you can't. But you know, listen, why is there going to be so great joy? Because there was great sorrow. You see, that's the way it is. When we sorrow and grieve and mourn over our sin, there's always a great joy that comes after it. It's a divine order. Go with me to Isaiah 61. This is Jesus in Luke 4 said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the bankrupt. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for what? For mourning. The oil of joy for mourning. After mourning, you get oil, the joy. The joy comes after the mourning. Did you catch that? I said, did you catch that? I'm not, for time's sake, I'm not going to go over those scriptures, but you see them. And that's the way it is. The oil of joy for mourning. When you truly mourn, true joy is going to come. And the joy of the Lord is what? Huh? It's our strength, right? It's our strength. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 9 real quick, in verse 3. You've heard of the mark of the beast? Well, there's also the mark of God on our life. And when you have the mark of God on your life, you're not going to take the mark of the beast. Now the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel 9:3, now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn in his hand. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men, meaning men and women, who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said, in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. And do not let, there's the judgment. That would be judgment in the Old Testament. And kill, and do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Now watch this. Verse 6. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom what? Is the mark. And begin at my, where? Sanctuary. Now listen, you are marked with God when he says the ones who cry and sigh over their sin. That puts a mark on you. That puts a mark on you. Not everyone going to church has the mark of God on them. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Not everyone going to church has the mark of God on them. What puts it on there when we cry and sigh, cry out to God because of our sin? But today we're marked when we're baptized. When we are baptized and truly born again, you are marked. But I'm going to tell you what, if you don't go through the process and understand, you're going to be miserable in your sin. Even though sin has been dealt with, past, present, future, dealt with, you're just shunning change. Because godly sorrow produces what? Repentance. Repentance is change. God's trying to get you to bring some changes in your life. Now watch this. Isaiah 1:18. Go there real quick. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now listen to me. The word reason there, this is what the word reason means. It means to discuss something until you come into an agreement. That's what God is saying. Come now, let us reason together. Let us discuss your sin. That's what he's talking about, discussing the sin. Let us discuss your sin until we come into an agreement. Now stay with me. Stay with me. Now look, I remember this story that I heard about this guy that owned a carpet business. And he just hired this young man. And so he had this young man working for him, cleaning this carpet. And so he gets done with his job, and he goes to see how this young man's doing. And the young man, he got back to the house, and the young man was all done with cleaning the carpet. And so he goes in and looks, because he just hired this guy, he looks at the carpet, and he sees dirt. So he goes and he stands where the dirt is, and he calls this young man, and he puts his feet right at the edge of the dirt, and he goes, I want you to stand right here. So he stands right there, and he looks at him, he says, now, he goes, look down. And the young man looks down, he goes, what do you see? He says, I see dirt. He goes, then we can work together. He goes, because some people I've hired can't see that. And they pay us to get that out. So go get your equipment and get the rest of that out. And so the business owner's doing the paperwork while he's going and getting the equipment and getting the rest of that out. And so the business owner's sitting there thinking, while he's doing his paperwork, he went back in his mind and he thought about his morning. And he had a time with his wife. And the Holy Spirit brought up something to him about his wife. And he said, what was that you did with your wife this morning? And the business owner said, well, that was sin. And the Holy Spirit said, well, we can work together because I have a lot of children that can't see that. But Jesus died to pay for all of that. That's how it is. You see, we have to come to agreement and see it. When we don't see it, it will keep you from the change that God is getting, trying to bring you to. Oh, that's just good. I'm not hearing any amens. That's good preaching. Are you with me today? This right here will get you to where God is taking you to. Go with me to Psalms 32. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. This is David, and it speaks of when he sinned, and it's speaking of when he murdered Bathsheba's husband, and remember, had sex with Bathsheba and ended up killing her husband. Now watch this. What's the first word? Blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. In other words, he kept silent. He didn't cry out to God about it. He didn't mourn. He wasn't mourning. He wasn't crying out to God. You see that? My vitality was turned into drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, go with me to Isaiah or Psalms 51, and this is where he finishes this up, verses 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, look at verse 12. Look what happens. Restore to me the what? The joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. What happened after he mourned and cried and confessed? Joy came. His joy was restored. Joy can only come after the mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. And remember that word comfort. It means parakletos.
Please tune in again next Sunday for the remainder of today's message.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio. Our church office and 7 p.m. Saturday evening worship services are held at 340 West Russell Road. Our 10:30 a.m. Sunday service is held at Christian Academy School, located at 2151 West Russell Road. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at www.russellroadchurch.com. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.